Well, good morning, West Side. Oh my goodness, we have a caffeine problem here. Good morning, West Side. Top of the day. It is really, really good to be here today. This is the culmination of a lot of prayers, a lot of dreams, and it is an honor to be here. I'm just looking for my wife and kids. Did they make it, or are they still out in the rain? I don't think they're here. Okay. I'm going to introduce you a bit. Open your Bibles if you've got them to John 14. We're going to jump in. Yes. I need to release the children. I think that's the terminology you guys use. If there's kids here this early at church, this is time for some Jesus school in the next door. So rock and roll with that. If you need Bibles, they're coming down the aisle. Apparently, there may be some of the lost and found that are even better quality. So if you want to pick up one of those, you can do that. Whether you're here today as a Christ follower, walk and talk with Jesus a lot, or whether you're here, it's your first time, your wife dragged you to church, it's the new year, some sort of a resolution, whatever it may be, I'm just really glad you're here. I'm looking forward to meeting all of you. And if it's your first time and you think you're nervous, I guarantee you I am more so than you. I'm sitting in front of the wine and I was so tempted to just take a little drink just now during worship. didn't happen. It's going to be a good time this morning. I'm going to do a little different than I'm used to doing. I'm going to share a little bit more about kind of where we've been, this journey that Jesus has on my family, where we're going, what we see this next year to be, and then we're going to talk about Jesus because, hey, we're at church and we get to do that. And that is really the monumental thing about this morning is that Jesus is here with us and we can talk about him. A little disclaimer, for the last 4 weeks, my family and I have been effectively homeless. We got to Vancouver first week or so of December. And since then, we have literally been living in a van down by the river, pulling a Chris Farley. The van is a motorhome and the river is the Capilano at some RV park there. It's the only place that would take us with our kids. And we've been living in 300 square feet, praying and doing house hunting everywhere, trying to find a home. And just yesterday, we found one, hauled the boxes in Friday. Our first night's sleep was last night, a few hours ago. So we're up to here in boxes and paper and junk, and our life is very chaotic. So all that to say that this morning has been something of prayer for months and months and months, and this timing isn't our plan. So my heart is so here, my mind is so spinning, and my body is so dead right now that it's going to be a miracle if anything good happens this morning. But that's Jesus' work, and he does that good stuff. So I just want to disclaimer that this morning and then introduce myself. My name is Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a husband. I'm a father. And I serve as a pastor. And that is the order of priority in my life. I'll flesh that out a bit. A follower of Jesus, of his life and teachings. I'm still stumbling. I've got lots of questions. Faith is not in a nice, tidy package for me. But I've accepted his invitation, Jesus' invitation to follow him. And he has radically transformed my life. There's nothing better in the whole world. Secondly, I'm a one-woman man. My beautiful wife, Susie, I'd introduce her if she was here, maybe next service. She is not the first lady of the church. She is not a co-pastor. She is my red-hot, smoking, beautiful, Jesus-loving woman. Love that woman. And next to Jesus, she is my best friend. We've been married 12 years. We celebrated that just a couple weeks ago, and that was very cool. Thirdly, I'm a father. We've been blessed with five... Man, I don't want to knock over that cool guitar. We've been blessed with five amazing children who you will meet, and they are just a huge handful and such a blessing. And Justice Paul, Matthias Truth, Vivian Elise, Gabriel Shalom, and Destiny Joy are their names. Almost sound like a Mormon family there, I know, but we're not. Yeah, okay. It's our little church. It's like our own hockey team. We got five. We're happy with it. Our life is very full. There's nothing, almost nothing that I enjoy more than just being a daddy. And fourthly, I serve as a pastor, and this is the tough one. It tends to want to trump all these other things. But this is my calling. This is something that I have fought and embraced most of my life and fought it every year of ministry. Most recently, I have served in the funky little town of Gibson's on the Sunshine Coast. Anybody been to Gibson's? Ferry travelers? Okay, most of you. Cool. Just an awesome little place full of some great people. Had a wonderful season there. Had the great privilege of seeing many come to know Jesus, get their life transformed, Holy Spirit doing his work, discipling, baptizing. It was just a wonderful ride, a great season of life. I look back. I'm looking forward to going there in a couple weeks and connecting with some good friends and Jesus people there. I've been a student most of my life. I have degrees in biology and intercultural missiology. I have a master's in business, none of which prepared me a lick for being a pastor. Got me into a lot of debt. I thank my dad for covering most of that. But what I do love is I love to teach the Bible. I usually just teach through books or longer passages, kind of like Norm does. Probably not as good as Norm, but I do my best and let the Word just do its work. So over the coming months, I really can't wait to get into Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I don't know if Norm's told you this, but starting next week or the week after, we're just going to go through this Matthew 5 to 7. If you haven't read it in a while, I'd encourage you to start doing that. That's going to be a real powerful time as we learn really the message and the mission of Jesus from his own words. So gear up for that. But Norm really gave me the okay. He said, Chris, you got 2 hours, rock and roll. So I hope you guys are comfortable. There's a service sometime this afternoon, I hear, and we're just going to dive in and have a good time. I have not been a big fan of churches most of my life, actually. Really not a big fan. In the cultural and historical sense, if you've been a student of church history, it's largely not a pretty picture. And it's somewhat of the reason that we are in a very post-Christian world today, especially in the West. My BS meter is pretty finely tuned. I struggle in a lot of churches growing up. I struggle today in a lot of places, sadly. But I fought this whole pastor thing because I just, like, that's the last thing I want to do. Jesus, I'll do anything. Just don't, you know, Western Canada, that's home. I grew up there. I don't want to go there. Send me to Africa. Send me to Haiti. Somewhere cool like that where Jesus' work can be seen real easily and people are just hungry for it. But this whole pastor thing, God, don't make me a pastor. I want to be a missionary. I wanted to be a medical missionary for most of my training, most of my schooling. And instead, when you make one of those vows with God, he just laughs at you and smiles at you like Morgan Freeman and Evan Almighty, just laughs at you and says, ha, that's exactly what I had in mind. So he sends us to Canada, tells me to be a pastor, the last thing I wanted to be. Because, you know, this pastor gig, this is not a good gig. I mean, you guys like Norm, he's cool, he covers it well, but this pastor gig, this is not something, boy, I can't wait to be a pastor, it's sexy to be a church planter. It is not. It's brutal. Your family's under a microscope. You're only as good as your last sermon. In some big churches, it's easy to lift up a communicator who's very gifted or a music guy or something other than Jesus. It's a really awkward, painful thing. And if you look at what's happening in the world, there's a lot. Pastor's kids, they don't want to be pastor's kids. And I've got five of them who don't yet know what they're in for. But I do a little bit. And it's a scary thing because I don't desire that. I wouldn't have wanted to be a pastor's kid. And I'm subjecting that to my kids. I'm really not. Jesus is calling me. I'm just going with it. But just to give you kind of where my heart's at with this, there's tension in what's going on here. I love it. I have to do it. I can do nothing else than this. But there's some tension in what's going on. Jesus loved his church. He started his church. He died for it. He rose for it. He commissioned it. It's his family. So it was only my pride and arrogance that was rejecting the church. And it is that same Jesus who sent each of us and sends us to our particular culture as his messenger to the world. We're sent out as missionaries. So my heart's desire to be a missionary, Jesus just kind of changed the frame of it and said, instead of a place where people talk and look differently, I want you to be focused on your primary mission field, which is your neighbors, the post-Christian province of BC, the post-Christian city of Vancouver. So that's a quick and dirty overview about where I'm coming from with this whole Jesus thing, with church and pastoring and all that, my family. As we get to know each other, I think Norm's going to let me speak once in a while, every 6 weeks or 5 weeks or something. We'll get to know some more things. I love Volkswagens. I'm a crazy Canucks fan, and I love to take huge risks. One of my favorite mottos is, go out on a limb, that's where the fruit is. And I have found that to be very true. The more that I walk with Jesus, the greater the risks that are taken for his glory, the more fulfilling life is, the more fruitful life is. And ministry is. But make no mistake, though, I'm very aware that the risks are great in what we're about to do. This has been a dangerous road, and it is only getting increasingly dangerous. On the subject of risks, about a year ago, my wife and I, Susie and I, sensed the call very clearly to move to Vancouver, to plant a Jesus-loving, Jesus-following, Jesus-teaching, Jesus-centered church in one of these least Christian cities in North America, a place desperate for the gospel. We had no idea what we were getting into. We hardly knew anyone. We had a comfortable life. Kids are loving school. Church is rocking. We loved Gibson's. It was a fun place. We had such a good gig there. I mean, considering the pastor thing, it was a great thing aside from that. We had moved from gathering in a school, in an elementary school, not a cool one like here Pacific Church gets to hang in, but a really old one that smelled like fifth grade boys' pee. We met in a cinema like this, but again, not quite as cool. The sound was terrible, but it worked. We eventually moved into a nightclub, and we took down the poles and all the crazy stuff, and we left the disco light, and we just started preaching Jesus. But this nightclub, if you've been to Gibson's, it's right on the water. So my office literally looked right over Gibson's Marina. I had my kayaks there, could just go around Keats Island, and it was wonderful. We had a sweet season. Life was good. Wife and kids are at peace and unity. And it's like right when things get good, we'd work so hard, we were so tired, and get so loving life. Jesus laughs and pulls the carpet out, and we're like, ah, not the city. People, this, look what you're doing here, God, this is great. But he says, no, go to the big smoke. I want you to move to the big smoke. And so we did that and didn't know exactly how he was going to work it out. And he just did a miraculous transition at Christ the King Community Church where we served. And he got us connected with your pastor, Norm, and Nicole and the leadership team here. And that was just his hand every step of the way. So the plans were set to start here in January and then plan to work with the support of Westside and with the support of Christ the King, both reproducing churches sometime in this year, 2008. And here we are. Yeah, in the interim, as Chad mentioned briefly, we took a six-month kind of a cultural, historical, educational, spiritual sojourn across this country, across the states, and down into Mexico. Brought our five kids, herded them into a motorhome, sold everything we had, and just four provinces, 38 states, and three countries later, we went to every battlefield we could find, museums, science centers, all sorts of ministries. I had an ulterior motive to this. It's good quality family time, preparing for what's ahead. Where life's going to be really busy. We'll be running real hard. But I wanted some quality family time. Another thing that both Susie and I really wanted was to experience what Jesus is doing in different communities across the North America. This is our cultural context. This is what's happening. There's influential things happening. What's going on out there? What is Jesus up to? So that was a part of my motive in going, was to experience different churches. Because as a pastor, you just don't get to go to other churches. You kind of get focused on what God is doing here, and you're listening to him, and that's good. Sometimes it's nice to kind of experience others and be fed and be encouraged and in many cases be very challenged and in some cases be very saddened. It was a great experience overall, but it was a painful one. We'll get into that in a bit, just in a second here. But on this journey, as we're driving around, motorhome, kids, long miles, we turned on the generator every once in a while, watched a movie. One of the favorite movies of our family on this trip was Evan Almighty. Most of you have seen Evan Almighty. No, Steve Carell from The Office. I know you know that here because Norm loves that. Norm is Michael from The Office. And I think that makes... I think I may end up being Dwight, and that's not actually good, but it's another story. The kids are calling me from Evan Almighty. They're calling me the weirdo with the beardo, which is a bit of a problem, but they can quote random lines and they love it. I wanted to show you just a quick scene from this movie. It's where God, played by Morgan Freeman, and I know this isn't accurate, and I hope you're okay with this, is talking to Evan, Steve Carell, and to my surprise, they actually pulled some good stuff, some ways that Jesus interacts with us and looks at us that are sometimes missed by Christianese culture. God's sense of humor. His calling to do what often contradicts common sense. His desire to change the world using people and using his love. So let's just quickly take a look at this clip, have a good giggle together, and then dive into the Word.
Doing this? Why me?
It's not time yet. Go on.
Yeah, go on.
So how about it? Feel like living on the edge? Beautiful, isn't it?
I remember creating this valley.
Notice how the mountains line up east to west. I thought there'd be lots of sunshine.
Where are we?
Don't recognize it, eh?
No.
Now, this is where you live, son. This is Prestige Crest. I wanted you to see the original design.
So, you're really him, aren't you?
You want more proof? I haven't done the pillow of salt thing in a while.
That's all right. I believe you. I don't understand why you chose me.
You want to change the world, son. So do I.
What? Why an ark? I mean, that's like flood territory. You wouldn't do that again. You wouldn't do that. Would you do that?
Let's just say that whatever I do because I love you.
Well, then you have to understand that this whole building an ark thing is really not part of my plans here. I need to settle into my house. I need to make a good impression at work. What?
Your plans.
What are you talking? We're talking about an ark, right? I mean, an ark? An ark is huge. I don't even know where I would begin.
Well, I hear that a lot. People want to change the world, don't know how to begin. You want to know how to change the world, son? One act of random kindness at a time.
Build the ark.
I'll tell you what. You build it, I'll fill it. And if anybody asks, tell them flood's coming. Oh, and you might need this.
Okay, so what do? I grab the wood. Oh, okay. You know, that's just cruel. Do you see him? I don't see him.
Building an ark the old-fashioned way. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He lives in all things and has over 6,700,000,000 children.
Thank you, techie guys. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for sending Jesus, for his call in each one of our lives, for his plan for and his purpose for us, for the risks that he asks us to take, for the freedom that we have in this great country to worship him and to publicly share about his grace and his love for the world. God, we want to change the world, but not as much as you want to change the world. So use us this morning, God. Speak to us as we open your book now, your teaching. God, I feel like I have very little to say, and you have so much to say. May my sins not get in the way of what you want to share this morning, Lord Jesus. Do your work here for your glory alone. Challenge us to get out of religion and more into Jesus. And it's in his good name we pray. Amen. I love that clip. A little too close to home, though. Jesus laughing at me. That's fun. So back at the church and religion and Jesus, you've heard about the Reformation, you know, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Menno Simons, for those of you that are Mennonites, just an awesome time where they protested religion and radically changed the face of Christianity, of their understanding of God, his message, and his church. But that Reformation wasn't the Reformation. It was just a Reformation. It's kind of the more famous one. But church history is filled with stories of the church constantly in reformation, reforming and reforming every 40, 80 years or so. Major change happens. And I believe that we are in the middle of one of those reformation seasons right now. In fact, I'm sure of it after visiting all these churches for the last 6 months. There is something going on, something amazing. God is changing how we understand the spiritual life, how our culture presents the gospel, how churches gather. And it is being reflected in sometimes beautiful, sometimes awkward, sometimes ridiculous ways across our culture. And so with this in mind, I wanted to experience some of this. See, what does this Reformation look like? How is this being reflected in our culture, in the Christian world? Take a little snapshot, kind of mid-Reformation, in the middle of this whole postmodern emerging hoo-ha thing we're in, and see what God was up to and how these changes are being reflected. So we visited all kinds of churches, dragged the kids along. Sometimes I had to do some splaining after the service, like, what was that all about? People getting knocked over and crazy stuff happening. It was interesting. We went to the Smells and Bells Church, very funky, cool atmosphere, candles and incense and all that going on. Went to the Hyper Charismatic Church where they're knocking people over and teaching you just your own prayer language in the back room. We went to the hyper-liberal church, pictures of Hillary Clinton more prominent than the cross. That was interesting. We went to the hyper-fundamental church, a Southern Baptist action going there, filled with homeschoolers and suits and ties and handbells and choirs singing hymns. It was beautiful. No grace to you, not quite enough grace to you. We saw Prosperity Gospel, hucksters. I got a guy to this day, every month he sends me a green handkerchief and says, if you just pray over this green handkerchief, you will become healthy, happy, rich, and wise. It's foolishness. It's nonsense. We experienced some of that. Went to the worship music church, Hillsongy, happy, clappy. Everybody's just up all the time, overcaffeinated. I don't know what it is. Good stuff happening there, but went to the Social Gospel Church. Lots of good things there happening. In the world, just very much in the world, helping with the poor, the poverty, social justice issues, homelessness, AIDS, and occasionally about Jesus. We experienced the home church, simple church, anti-large church, the huge mega churches. We came across more and more emerging churches that raised a lot of questions and didn't have a lot of answers. Didn't point people to Jesus as the answer. And that was a sad time. We met some amazing communicators, gifted musicians, very hip and happening people over the whole spectrum. And despite my natural, you know, cynicism, and it's there, you'll pick that up, I really tried to see the good. Both Susie and I, we prayed hard. What is God really doing? How is he communicating in our culture? What's the good that's happening, even if we're not comfortable with this expression of faith? And sometimes that was tough, and more often than not, we found Jesus moving, redeeming situations, and it was beautiful. And despite whether he was acknowledged or not, he remains the senior pastor of his church. And there is only one church. It's meeting in Vancouver, all over the place right now. In small little pockets, it's meeting right here. It's Jesus' church. It's his family. And he is the senior pastor. But the sad thing was that out of the 20-something churches we visited, 4 or 5 of them shared the gospel. Opened the book, shared what it was about, that it's about Jesus, the Jesus story. 4 or 5 out of 20. All by authors. These are big name people. You could come there. In fact, we were at a church recently, but if you didn't know who they were singing to in the songs that we just sung, you never heard the word Jesus. You never heard his name. And I'm like, dudes, if we don't have Jesus, what do we have? We got nothing to say. This isn't a social club. This isn't Kiwanis or Rotary, and they're good organizations. But this isn't that. This is not a country club. This is a place where we have the freedom that not every country has to preach Jesus, to talk about Jesus, to worship Jesus, and only him. And we walked into most places and didn't know that. We walked in as pre-Christians, looking for the gospel. If I'm desperate, if I'm broken, I'm looking for answers, I'm looking for truth, I got nothing. Very happy, clappy, caffeinated people. People knocking me over. I'm looking for Jesus. This place is looking for Jesus. After experiencing all these church gatherings, hearing very gifted communicators, I'm overwhelmed. I'm thinking, what am I bringing to the table here? These guys are amazing communicators. Why in the world am I planting a church in a community that doesn't want Jesus, that doesn't sense its need for Jesus, doesn't think it needs a Savior because everybody's fairly affluent and comfortable? I'm not a great communicator. I get sick. I almost throw up every Sunday morning. I can't do this. I don't have a cool accent like some of these guys. I was at 10th Avenue last week. I mean, cool Scottish accent. I don't have that. The Lower Mainland's been my home, but I've never been in the city of Vancouver and lived, and I do as of last night. I have anger issues towards religion, and sometimes it's not tempered. I have compassion issues, especially towards Christianese-speaking men who I just get so frustrated with. They need to pull their pants up, leave the church, leave their home, love and serve their families. I got to work on the compassion and be gentle with that. What do I got? And at the end of the day, all I got is Jesus. That's all I've got. That's all I'm going to share. That's all I'm going to talk about, because that's the deal. That's the gospel. That's what saves. That's what's transformed my life and transformed many of your lives. So I pray that this morning, if you hear nothing else, know that this place, Westside, is all about Jesus. And that's a good thing. When I look at all these places we've been, I'm at peace with that, because Norm gets this. I've met hardly anyone in Vancouver that gets this more than your pastor, Norm. The guy is just such a dude. I've been living at his house for the last week, and I mean, the guy's a dude. He's the real deal. And I am so looking forward to partnering with guys like him and with Russ and with your team here at Westside, and just knowing that God is bringing a steady stream of men and women into this city to reach it for his name, for his glory, Jesus. It's going to be wonderful. The quiet revolution is on. The game is afoot. I'm very aware that we are well into our time together, and I haven't cracked the book. That is going to be an exception. But I felt like I just needed to share kind of my heart for what's going on, where we've been, some of the experiences. So when you sense some passion coming up, you'll know why. I'd like to share some thoughts this morning that have really challenged me, kept me awake over the long Texas roads and Alberta highways. Just some things that God was messing with me, challenging with me over. And they have to do with Jesus, surprise, and religion. Some definitions, first of all. Religion is the enemy. It is a man-made system of rules and laws, shoulds and coulds. Anything that involves us having to do something to get right with God. That's religion. It's what's left when the Spirit leaves the building. Religion. It's all over the place. It produces death. It can be found in temples, in churches, in living rooms and kitchens all across Canada. If you are here for the first time and you thought you were coming to a religious organization, I'm sorry. This is the wrong building for that. This is a convention of Jesus freaks. So welcome here, but we're not religious. Amen? Jesus was a first century rabbi who drove people nuts. Almost everybody, including his family and closest friends. Because he didn't fit into their box. He didn't come to demand more work. He didn't give more rules. He came and just simply shared grace and made a way to his Father. Instead of threatening death, he promised life. Remember how he put it, John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life. Jesus has come that we may have life, abundant life, full life, real life, not kind of the barely surface deep life, real life, full life. It's beautiful. So what's the million-dollar question then? Who is Jesus? Vancouver Sun published an article right before Christmas. I happened to pick it up. I'm not sure if Norm mentioned it here or not. He probably did because he's so hip and happening and onto this cultural stuff. But this article was just, I was livid after reading it. Anybody read this? A couple people, okay. Then it'll all be new. They asked the question, who was Jesus? Not who is Jesus. So right away they get the wrong question. Who was Jesus? And, of course, they ask everybody but an evangelical Protestant Bible-believing person that actually follows and believes Jesus is alive and ruling and reigning today. So you got some just crazy answers, understandable answers from different streams, they called it. They had a guy that claimed to be representing Protestant Christianity. Oh, dude, I don't even want to go here. I'm going to say something I shouldn't, and then Norm will be ticked. Oh, it was so bad. Why didn't they talk to Norm? Norm could have just said, Jesus is God, and he loves you. Billy Graham would have just given them the gospel if they would have asked a question like that. But not in Vancouver. Everybody gets asked who Jesus was except for a Christian. Well, I shouldn't say that. There was a Catholic who actually did stand on the word and really graciously communicated. It was wonderful. He's a brother. He's awesome. But nobody from the Protestant faith. So the question is not who was Jesus, but who is Jesus? And what, if anything, does his life have to do with us today? We're entering a new year. And we seek to reach our city with the message of Jesus. Who is he? Contrary to popular opinion, he is more than just a homeless, poor, itinerant first century rabbi who was just a good teacher, taught some good moral lessons, and then he died. He wasn't just a dude with feathered hair and a British accent like you'd see in some movies, walked around in sandals, wearing a dress, and only attracted poor, uneducated fishermen. That's not Jesus. Evangelicals, including myself, believe he was the incarnation of God himself, God with flesh on. That's what Christmas was all about. If you were here at Westside Christmas, that's the message. Jesus came to be God with flesh on. And that he wasn't just a historical figure with a historical message, that he is God and he lives and he rules and he reigns today as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? And that his message is just as relevant to first century Israel. It's just as relevant to 21st century, postmodern, secular Vancouver than it was to first century Israel. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? What was his message? What difference does he really make in your life and in mine? Why is his message so threatening? Why do so few people get his message? Why is it that when he walked the earth, the poor, the broken, the thieves, the lepers, the prostitutes loved him? He's their friend. The rich, comfortable, suburban, religious people hated him. Why is it the opposite today? Amen? Is it hot in here? It is. Through the Gospels, Jesus makes so many claims about himself. I just want to look at three of them in one of my favorite verses, a controversial verse, but a great one. Let's look together at John 14. If you got your Bibles, we can open up to that. We're just going to read the first seven verses and then let him explain who he is in his own words. He's just given a new commandment to his disciples, those guys that are following him, telling them to love one another, and now he's calling them to get right with God the Father. And he says this. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus says three things about himself. There's tons to unpack in this passage. We're just going to cover three. He says he's the way. He says he's the truth. He says he's the life. See, religion attempts to show us the way. Gives us all kinds of rules, patterns, methods. Do this, don't do that. Thou shalt not do this. Read this, follow these steps to that. Formulas. That's religion. Religion proposes to show us the truth. Here's your sacred scripture. Here's our doctrine. Here's what to believe. We have lots of propaganda. Here's what to believe. Truth. Religion promises to bring life. But it fails to do so. It brings the opposite. Jesus is the exact opposite of religion. He says he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. He's the way. Remember, the first Christ followers weren't called Christians at all. I think in Acts 9 it is Saul, this is Paul pre-conversion, pre-Damascus road blinding. Saul is talking about these people and he calls them the way. They're people of the way, Christ followers, just the way, which is a funny cult name, right? I mean, the way. What if we had a group? What if we called ourselves the West Side Way? That would freak people out because it sounds like we're drinking Kool-Aid with handguns and we're like some funky cult that's living in a commune in Waco or something. But that's what they were called back then, and apparently that was okay. They lived, though, the way of Jesus. They lived differently. And they were weird, hung out together all the time, not just once a week. Had their small group community happening regularly, shared stuff, bought stuff for one another. We're always doing stuff together, working hard, serving hard, inviting people to come and be transformed by Jesus. Their community was exploding. Thousands of people coming. The first church was a mega church. So if you've got like the anti-big church thing, you got a problem with Jesus. Because that's how it was set up. People coming all over the place, scattering, missionaries all over the city. Beautiful thing, but weird. They were the way. They were anything but religious. They were all about relationship, all about community, and all about Jesus. But the religious dudes just thought they were freaks. And here's the kicker, is that today it is so easy for Christians to slip into religious patterns. And we're spiritually weak, and we're spiritually dying. We wonder why we don't have life. How many people do you know? I mean, this is my story, and I suspect it's many of your stories. How many people do you know that had, at one point in their life, an amazing, amazing transforming experience with Jesus? Asked him into their heart, whatever the verbiage that they used, were radically changed. Once they were this way, the next day they were that way, they knew who Christ was, they read the same words, but all of a sudden they had more meaning. Life was full. Life became rich. Life became deep and full of... you could see God's hand in all kinds of things. You were transformed by the renewing of your mind. Jesus came in and radically changed you. You're walking, talking with him, loving him, seeing him move in your life. Miracles are happening. It's good. And then you start studying the scriptures. Then you start going to church more regularly. You start getting the propaganda. You start getting all the rules and figuring stuff out and how to pray properly and what words to use in this church and that one. And then one day you wake up and you can debate and share what you believe about Jesus. You know your Anabaptist theology, your Calvinism, your Arminianism, your eschatology, when Jesus is coming back. You know all this stuff. You got it figured out. But you can't find Jesus anywhere. You're dead. You have all this stuff up here. But that first love, that just the beautiful, the relationship stuff is just gone. And you're wondering what happened on this journey. That's my story. And that's sadly most Christians I know, part of their journey. You wake up one day with all the right answers, but your heart is dead. You know all about Jesus, but can't find him. We go from being fully alive to living a list of do's and don'ts, and all we know is what we're against, and we hardly know what we're for. That's Jesus. Look at Jesus' statements. He says, I'm the way, and I am the life. His invitation has very little to do with rules and things like alcohol consumption, dancing, like it was at MEI when I went there, R-rated movies. Whatever it was, put in whatever your rule is, whatever your rules are. His invitation has everything to do with an invitation to follow him, to follow Jesus. I'm not saying stay with me. I'm not saying that right belief isn't important. It is essential. You've got to have belief. I am saying that belief is a doorway to life. Belief isn't the end. It's a means to the end. Look at how John, Jesus' closest friend, puts it. Let's turn to John 20 if you've got your Bibles a few pages over to the right. John 20, verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Check this, verse 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life. In his name. By believing, you may have life. Life is what we're looking for. Eternal life. Full life. The world is desperate for real life. Do they find it in the church? Do they find it in your life? Do they see it? Or do they see religion? Do they see a list of do's and don'ts? Or do they see Jesus? Belief is the doorway to life. Jesus did not come to simply give us right belief, which is cerebral, which is temporal. He came to give us eternal life, change our heart, to change how we lived, to transform everything, not just our minds. And so often we get stuck in focusing on the right beliefs as Christians, and we miss the way of Jesus altogether. Look at his other claim. And stick with me here, because this, I don't want to freak anybody out here. I love the Bible. I'm a Bible guy. I'm even preaching out of the ESV first time, so Norm will be happy with me. Jesus says that he's the truth. Jesus is the truth. When you think of truth, what do you think of if you're a Christian? This book. This book is truth. You got your spiritual armor. You got your belt of truth. It's the words in this book are truth. I love the Bible. It's infallible. It's inspired. I'm a Bible guy. It is how God reveals himself to us. It's his primary way of revealing himself to us. Question, is it possible to love the Bible, to quote scripture, and miss the point? Of course it is. Of course it is. That's what Jesus came into. First century Palestine, very religious, loved the Bible. Look at the religious teachers, the Bible thumpers in Jesus' day. He was regularly sparring with them, made fun of them, had a good time with them, but was really frustrated with them most of the time. These guys had dedicated their lives to the study of this book. Old Testament, Torah, memorized it, many of them, way better than you and I will ever know the scripture. They were into it. They knew the scriptures better, and yet Jesus had a major problem. Look at what he says, John 5:39, a few pages to your left, John 5:39. This verse just haunted me as we're driving down those long roads. It says, you search the scriptures, speaking to the religious. gang, because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. The Bible thumpers missed it because they read the words and didn't see where they pointed. Is this making sense? Well, according to Jesus, truth isn't words on paper. Truth is a man. Truth is a man. Truth is God. Truth is Jesus. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Truth is embodied in the life and teachings and ministry of Jesus. And that's a sobering thought to me, because it is very easy to get focused on the scriptures, studying the word, teaching the word, but it is impossible to teach good doctrine, memorize good verses, or it is possible to teach good doctrine, to memorize good verses, but miss Jesus altogether. And sadly, we saw that happening. People pulled out the Bible, but you never heard about Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. I guess here's the point. For decades, the church has focused on teaching proper doctrine, teaching the Bible as truth, thinking it would change the world. And we have essentially taught that life was like, I don't know if you've seen, if Norm's used this illustration before. Guy was listening to Matt Chandler use this, and it just rocked my world. Life is like, the scriptures are like a combination lock. You know these things. We had one of these on our little pod when we moved in. You've got combination lock, one to the right, one to the left, one to the right. And we use the scriptures like this lock. We say, oh, any problem you got in life, any questions you've got, just look at the book. There's a verse for you. You got marriage problems? Oh, just check out Ephesians, Song of Solomon. That'll be some good. 1 Corinthians 13, we'll talk about love, baby. It's all in here. Just keep turning, you'll find it. You want some rules? We got some rules for you. Want to know how to live? Just look at the word, it'll teach you. And it does. But we look for that combination. And then sometimes life doesn't go so well, does it? And you're working this thing and you're doing your best. And even if you go to YouTube and you watch the video that shows you how to break into these things, it doesn't work with Scripture. And you're digging and you're digging. I got to find an answer, God. And sometimes you're left with this just longing. You're missing something. You're getting some help, but you're not getting life. And you wonder what's going on, why you can't break this. And I wonder how many of us have just, or how many know people that have just said, I'm done with this. They put down the lock because they can't find the answer. Because we have pointed them to a book and not to Jesus. Are you tracking with this? We've pointed them to a lowercase answer instead of the uppercase answer. We've missed the fact that the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation points with beautiful harmony to one person, the way and the truth and the life, Jesus. And it is his invitation to live his way. That's where we find real life. Truth, belief, doctrines, rules without meaning, which is living the way of Jesus, is a dangerous thing. Truth without meaning is a very dangerous thing. It is one of the reasons I believe our culture doesn't get Jesus. Because they hear truth, verses, rules, seven steps to highly effective that or this or whatever. Here's your seven verses you got to memorize for this. They hear the truth, lowercase t, but they don't see the meaning. They look at our lives and they say, these Christ followers are no different than me. Their divorce rates are the same. Their language is the same. Their families are jacked up like mine. They don't see life. I'm not preaching hyper-morality. I'm not preaching legalism at all. I'm preaching Jesus. If we followed and we listened to his invitation, we'd have life. And it wouldn't be repulsive. It would be contagious to an onlooking world desperate for life. The church in Canada is largely dying. I read just this week about a church, I think in Toronto, being transformed into a pub or something. It's happening all over the place. We are such a small minority in this country. It's overwhelming. And if it weren't for Jesus, it would be tempting to just give up. But we can't, because we've been given this gift, the way, the truth, and the life, and it is our job to share it. It's Jesus' job to save people, but it's our job to share it. He uses us to change the world. So here's my prayer for you and for me today, is that before we at Westside were known for sound doctrine, good teaching, that we would be known for how we lived. How we lived as a family, as community. How we loved, for the way that we lived. The way of Jesus, that as Christ followers, we would bring meaning into our culture. Depth, and that we would earn the right to then share the truth. Jesus with our community, with our culture. Does this apply to you today? Maybe you're here, you've got your beliefs about Jesus all figured out, but you feel further than him than you ever have, and certainly more than you're comfortable admitting. Maybe you find yourself quick to judge your broken world around you and your culture, quick to decry the sins of the world, but you've lost your compassion for the sick and the wounded and the dying. Maybe you've become so comfortable with Jesus that he fails to hold that awe and that wonder that he once did. And maybe you find yourself comfortable only with affluent Christianese-speaking people that look like you and talk like you. And you need to ask God to renew your heart for the world, for this community, for this city, to renew your heart for Jesus. I'd encourage you to spend some time as we pray now and ask God to renew the joy of your salvation. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never heard the gospel. You've never heard the Jesus story explained to you. That Jesus came into this world to live the life we couldn't live, to die the death we should have died. And that when he died on that cross, he died for your sins and my sins. And that today he rose, he lives, he rules, he reigns on high. He rose from the dead. He conquered Satan, sin, and death. And the beautiful truth is this, is that Jesus loves you today for who you are right now. This version, version 3.0, whatever version you think you are. He doesn't love you for the way you soon will be or could be when you get your stuff cleaned up. He loves you today. Desperately loves you, longing to reach you, inviting you to follow him, his way, his truth, his life. If you haven't ever done so, as we pray together, simply ask Jesus to become Lord of your life, to become number one. Just ask him as we pray. Ask for forgiveness. Bring your sin. Bring your questions to him. He can handle them. And receive grace and life that Jesus promised. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your word. That it is the means to the end, which is life. That it points with such beautiful harmony to your son, Jesus. And it is for him that we gather this morning. It is to him that we sing. And I ask that you would prepare our hearts now to respond, to hear from your voice, your spirit in our hearts as we quiet ourselves. Challenge those of us, God, that have been stuck in religious patterns and we just can't get out of the rut. We talk the talk. We know the stuff. We can play the game, but we can't fool you. So, Lord, as we start this new year, renew our hearts, renew our minds, transform us. Restore the joy of our first love. God, be contagious through us. Not that we would draw people to us, but draw people to you. That you would grow your kingdom, that it would come, that your will would be done in this place, in this time. Please, Jesus. And God, if there's somebody here this morning that you have been knocking on their heart and they are here and didn't expect to be here even, and all of a sudden they're hearing about a way and the truth and the life, and they get that it's you. Bring salvation to them this morning as they open their hearts. God, we respond now in worship, in prayer, with giving. We remember you by sharing your elements, communion, together. Holy Spirit, do your work in this place. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen.